through 20. And I've got to ask this question as we've been navigating through the book of Mark. There's this one constant question that seems to keep permeating through it. And that is, how are we glorifying Christ? How are you glorifying Christ? How are we glorifying Christ, let's say, through societal unrest and during a pandemic escalation? How are you exalting Christ where you are? How can we be the church? And I pray that that will be a question that we can answer for ourselves, and many others answer that question as well. Along this very profound time in history, along with that question, I would say, do you want to see revival? And I think in many places we are seeing revival, although we're not seeing a gospel explosion, if you will. And I believe there are people who are opening their Bibles again, who are praying again, who are seeking the Lord again, who are tuning in this morning, maybe for the first, second, or maybe the third time in your whole life, putting a sermon or a worship service before you. It's not going to happen, this revival. It's not going to happen by pointing and blaming others in society for the state of the union or for the state of the world. We're not going to see revival if we, as believers, go around and blaming everyone in society for our problems. In fact, if you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, this is Adam and Eve's modus operandi, which was their mode of operation. This is their mode of operation, to blame the other person for the sins of the world. The church needs to be the church. And our mode of operation ought to be the gospel operation. The church needs to be the church regardless of the unraveling world around us. We have a beautiful thing to think about, too, as we look on the outset of this. We have spent so much time seeing the church and leaders wearing a smock instead of wearing the armor of God. For much too long, we have seen pastors and leaders and elders, we have seen them with retail aprons on instead of yielding the shepherd's staff, and this is mentally, it is damaging to the church and to the local church universe. So it's time for us to be looking at the Lord as how we might all of this. And in the end of the day, I resonate with the apostles and said, we are to please God and not man. We are here to please God and not man. You know, it's very easy for us to be depressed and anxious. And we'll talk about some of that today, depression and really for depression. And hopefully by the end of the sermon, I can be a little transparent with you a little bit. I look around the world and I see protests as you do well, as well as civil unrest, and begin to wonder, because I know the heart of man, because I share that same fallen nature, that same struggle, that same tension with the sinful nature. I begin to look at this and I wonder if the protesting and all this is about the mistreatment of fellow man at all. If this really is about the mistreatment of fellow man. Does human protesting even exhibit true care and concern for humanity at all? Or is it self-promoting and self-absorbed? Not to say they do not have a platform to stand on, but the way that we go about it, is it self-promoting and is it self-absorbed? It's not because I am judging, don't get me wrong. It's because I relate to the fallen nature of humankind because I share that fallen nature. And I see selfishness and I see self-promotion because I can easily see those things in myself too. And so it's vitally important that the church shine in this dark world and be a catalyst for peace by the propagation of the good news. It's important for the church to exhibit the following as Christ is our example of humanity. Christ is our example of how a human ought to be and human nature ought to be. He is our example of true humanity, and he is our example of true humility. Think of these verses in light of the events of the world around us. Now, we might not be on our doorstep now, but it could be within the next week. It could be within the next month. It could be within the next hour. Who knows? How will we function when it is on our doorstep? Think of these verses in light of the events. of Jesus, not emptying of divinity, but emptying of any societal class, if you will, humbling himself to the point of being a servant. Listen to these verses. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort for love, any participation in the Spirit, if there is any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, Paul says, by being of the same mind, same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So I'll stop there for a moment and say that the church needs to be unified. The church needs to be unified more now than ever before. Picking up with verse 3, Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each other, or each of you, look not to his own interest, but also to the interest of others as well. And he says, keep this mind amongst yourself, which is in Christ Jesus. This is the mind of Christ. So, my example, if you would be surprised by now, is my example is not the governor, okay? My example is not the president of the United States. My ultimate example is Christ Jesus, the Lord. My example is Christ. It is not the governor, no matter where you line up with his politics. It isn't the president, no matter if you think he's doing a good or bad job. My example is Christ Jesus, the Lord. And I can say that until I am blue in the face, and we will still look back at folks throwing all they have and all their chips into some political affiliation, but we should be turning everything we have to follow Christ Jesus in this world. And so I'm going to say, just what kind of Christ follower am I? What kind of follower of Jesus if I trust in nothing but my government to take care of me? What kind of Christ follower am I if I trust my government to care for me instead of looking to the ruler of all this world as my provision? Now, for some of you listening, it might be best that you turn off the news. Just turn the TV off. Turn the news off. For some of you, you need to get off the social media altogether because you can't take it. I'm just being honest. I told you I was going to be transparent with you this morning. Some of you, you need to turn social media off. You need to turn the news off. And you need to spend some time in prayer and in the Word. And I'm just being as honest as I went out this morning. So, let's think about for a moment. What is the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is humility. It is obedience to the Father. It is self-sacrificing love. It is the appropriate exaltation of God the Father. It is giving Him the glory. And then to think of others above yourself. Think of Christ's example here. I want you to think with me for a moment. He condescended from his grandeur in heaven. He came down to absolute humility. Here's the King of glory. Coming down to absolute humility. Taking on flesh, taking on humanity and humility simultaneously. And in this manner, teaching us not to think highly of ourselves in terms of our righteousness and next to our fellow man. We are no better than our fellow man. We are fallen. He exhibited no complaining. He taught those of a lesser estate to cease from grumbling against those who are better off than they are through their prudence, through their persistence, through their serious hard work, and then to robe themselves with thanksgiving to God, the author of life and death and the giver of all good things. No matter where we are, giving thanks to God, robing ourselves with thanksgiving to God. So Christ being our prime example is going to help us chart another course through the scriptures today. In Mark chapter 1, verse 12, beginning of verse 12, I hope you have this quote in your Bible. The sermon I've entitled, To Follow Jesus, which implies, how do we follow Jesus as our prime example? In these few verses before us, hopefully we'll be able to answer that question. So our Bible's open. We'll begin in verse 12. We'll find, to defeat temptation, you do it with the word of the Lord. Defeat temptation with the word of God. Now, you might be listening in, you might be hearing me say that, and you might say, well, that seems to be a sort of very oversimplistic statement. But that is exactly what the Lord Jesus displayed. We don't need psychobabble, right? We need the Word of God. We don't need extensive therapy in this sense. We need God's Word. To defeat temptation, the Lord Jesus gave us the example of going to the Scripture. The Lord Jesus displayed in his well-known discourse of his temptation in the wilderness. And we will look at this in verse 12. The Spirit immediately, the Bible says, drove him into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. This seems to be a kind of a nonsensical question. But have you ever been tempted by Satan? The answer is yes. This seems to be a rhetorical question. Have you ever been tempted of the enemy? And the answer is yes. After the baptism of Jesus, after his baptism, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted. And the Bible says that he was there in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. The animals and the angels, we say in this account, tells us that they were there too. A great example from Jesus to us, even from the very beginning of verse 12, is that the Spirit of God drove him to the wilderness. The Holy Spirit of God drove Jesus of Nazareth into the wilderness. In fact, Jesus, his whole ministry was under direction of the Holy Spirit, from his birth to his resurrection and to our life. Everything we do ought to fall under the leadership of God's Word and the Spirit of God. And so now in Christ, we also must be led by God's Spirit. But we've got to ask, well, where is this wilderness? Some would say physically that this, or geographically, this was towards Jerusalem, but the Bible is not specifically clear as to the geographical layout, other than it is outside of the Jordan and in some mountainous terrain. The Gospel of Luke adds content to where Mark's account seems to be a little vague. And so we'll pull from Luke's account to look at Luke's 40 days being tempted by Satan, beginning in verse 2 of chapter 4, 40 days. Being tempted of Satan, the Bible says that Jesus ate nothing during those days. And when he had entered, or when it had ended, those 40 days had ended, the Bible says he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered him, what did he say? It is written. Well, where is it written? It's written in God's Word, man shall not live by bread alone. The devil tried to attack Jesus when he was starving, when he seemed to be at his most weakest. And mind you, the devil will do the same to you. Do not think that we are exempt from the temptations of the enemy. But it is how we respond to those temptations that are so important for us as believers. Being tempted with the power to make food in times of hunger, as he could have very easily done so, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. And if we are not to live by food alone or by scratching the itch of temptation, then how do we resist the devil? What does the Bible say? If we resist the devil, he will what? He will flee from you. But how do we resist the devil? Well, in verse 5, we'll answer this question in just a moment. Let's finish out the rest of this narrative. Verse 5, the devil took him up, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in one moment. And he said to Jesus, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me. And I'll give it to whom I will. But if you'll do one thing, if you will worship me, it will be yours. If you'll bow down and you'll worship me, I'll give all this to you. What did Jesus do? Well, he answered him again. It said, it is written. Well, where is it written? In God's Word. You shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. So, the enemy comes and gives Jesus this power. He can power to turn the stones into bread, now power to rule over the world. The irony of it all is this, that Jesus owns it all anyway. That's the the irony of it. It's all his. Anyway, the cosmos belongs to Christ. In fact, you find in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, the Word Logos, referring to Jesus. Jesus, the very reason for creation itself. It's all his, anyway. That's the irony here. It's all his, anyway. So he tempts Jesus with power, not really understanding or knowing that Jesus has dominion over it anyway. It is all his. The devil tempted Jesus with the kingdoms of the world, saying, I'll give all this to you if you'll simply worship me. And here's how Jesus responds with a direct reference to the Word of God. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13 says, It is written, it is the Lord your God, you shall fear him, you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. We swear by no other name than the Lord God. And that is directly what Jesus was referring to. Then Jesus tries to tempt Jesus in exerting his power to call the angels to guard him, to relieve him, or to rescue him. And yes, Jesus could have very well done that. But our Lord reverts again to the written Word of God, referencing Deuteronomy 6, this time verse 16, saying, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him as Messiah. So you shall not put the Lord your God to test, or you shall not tempt the Lord God. Now, at this point, the devil has exhausted all of his means of temptation, and he fled the scene. But Jesus offered the Word of the Lord in every single occasion. In fact, the first response we get from Jesus, found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 4, says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. So here's Jesus. He's in the wilderness. He's hungry. He's thirsty. He's tired. He's amongst the elements of the wilderness. You know, there have been documented cases of people that haven't had food in 40 days. But it's not my point to try to prove that Jesus actually starved in the wilderness for 40 days. It's not my point to prove that. Just to say, there have been occasions, so don't think it's quite far-fetched. The Bible says, and this is Jesus we're talking about anyway. In the wilderness, hungry, thirsty, amongst the elements, the beasts were there in the field to add to this element of desolation, the desolation of the situation, and how Jesus was surrounded by all of these dangers, and yet the Word of God is what prevailed against the enemy. Let me say that again. He was surrounded by all these dangers and all this toil, and yet the Word of God is what prevailed against the enemy. We can easily draw that connection, that spiritual connection there. But the reality of it is, if Jesus was alone, then in this time of the wilderness, this served as a tempering tool for his upcoming ministry on earth. This served as a tempering tool for the world. So, with dealing with temptation, let's talk about that for a moment. One of the first truths that you've got to understand as children of God is to identify your weaknesses. In myself, I've got to identify my weaknesses, where I fall short. I've got to come to terms that sometimes I might be a little impatient. I might find myself sometimes I'm a little quick. Sometimes, you know, I've got to identify with my weaknesses. Do you have a wandering eye? Do you have a vice with anger or with patience? There could be a number of temptations that might lure you into sin, but first, we've got to identify our weaknesses and not be so naive to the matter. Secondly, understand that you are weak. Here it is. You are weak, and he is strong. And our strength lies in Christ our Lord as King and not ourself. So it relies in Christ as Lord and not self as King. Lastly, we must understand that this warfare is not of this world, which means that this warfare, this battle of temptation, is of the spiritual nature. Temptation is at the heart of spiritual warfare. If you were to survey the battlefield of our lives, where sin and temptation are at, we find that the very heart of spiritual warfare is temptation. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18 lays out the full armor of God he lays out the truth. Truth, if we are to be able to stand against the schemes of the enemy or the devil, this is what the Bible says. It reminds us in verse 12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against rulers and against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We see the turmoil in the world. We see the upheaval. We see this, this chaos all around us. We see things here and there. I want you to understand that there are spiritual dark forces at work in our world today, and it's important for the church to stand strong. As the song sang, we sang this morning, stand up for Jesus. The battle we fight is ultimately of the spiritual nature. Listen close, friends. Listen close, co-heirs in Christ. Listen, you cannot win the battle of temptation and with sin without a healthy intake of the Word of God. I want to be a little transparent with you this morning. Hopefully that you'll allow me to do that, and if not, just mute the TV or mute the radio right now, and I'm going to be a little transparent with you this morning. I hope you'll allow me to do that for a minute. I want you to know that there have been nights where I would not be able to sleep, and probably last night would be one of those, just worrying about church family, worrying about how the day would go, worrying about, hey, is somebody going to be mad when Catholic Church is over? Are others going to understand? Are people going to be okay? Are they going to be healthy? Are they going to recover okay? And so last night was one of those moments where I had a little trouble sleeping and was, in turmoil. And there's been times in the past where I would battle with depression and anxiety, and the enemy would constantly tempt me with this idea that he was saying that you're going to be a failure as a pastor and the people are going to come against you. Just wait. You're going to fail. And I would lay there at night sometimes, and it would get to the point where I would turn on the TV and I would turn the captions on and I would read the captions so that I might be able to go to sleep. But can I give you a praise report? Let me give you a praise report. I have overcome that depression. That doesn't mean that I do not struggle every now and then. The Bible tells us that we are overcomers, that we are victors. We don't just cope with things, we overcome them, right? In the name of Jesus, we overcome them. That's why I want to give you a praise report. I might struggle, but it doesn't have a grip as it did at one time. You ask me, well, how did you do it? Well, I want you to ask me, how did you do it, preacher? Well, I give the glory to the Lord Jesus, first and foremost. He did, okay? So it might not be, I might not hear me say I overcome that, but it is the Lord and the Holy Spirit that done that work. I did it by getting in the Word more. Yeah, you might say, well, you bring the scripture every week, by getting in God's Word more. And by fellowshipping in the morning with in prayer with some faithful men every single week has helped me to overcome those moments of depression. Somebody please say amen. Again, the words of the Lord Jesus ring true. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word from God. And Jesus at this point overcome the enemy. Look at verse 13. After John the Baptizer was arrested, and we know because of John 3 and 30 that he must decrease so Jesus can increase. The Bible says Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. What did he say? The same message. Repent and believe in the gospel. He picks up where John decreased by preaching repentance. And the good news is this, that now the Messiah is here. Now the Messiah is here. It is important that we see John the Baptist's death as a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus. He would be arrested, and he also would die. But in this case, we know Jesus died for the sins of the world, and John the Baptist died so that Jesus can increase. The message of Jesus is the beginning of the gospel. It is just that, a beginning of simple good news that the kingdom of God is now at hand and it is to be fulfilled in the Messiah, Jesus alone. So, trust Jesus means following his example by applying in our life and applying in our life the Word of God in all areas of life. That's temptation. But to follow Jesus means you also must invest your life to learn of Jesus. We learn of Jesus. That's what a disciple is. It is a learner of Jesus. Here is where right worship meets right practice. Right worship means, hey, we get in the Word, we read the Word, we study the Word, we apply the Word. And applying the Word is where right worship meets right practice. And to learn rightly of Jesus means we also follow Him rightly. Notice what transpires as Jesus calls His first disciples in verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." The Bible says in verse 18, very key verse, "And immediately they left their nets, and they followed the fellowship." So here's the idea of following Jesus. It signifies the truth and the onset of discipleship. This is what discipleship looks like at the beginning. We become an initial follower of Jesus. Jesus calls us, we trust in Him, and then we follow Him for the rest of our lives. And we know, according to the book of Acts, Christianity later becomes known as the way. In fact, if you serve as a scripture, you'll find that in your Bible, this phrase, the way, in all capital letters in your Bible. This is what Christianity was known in its early days as, the way. Jesus laid out His motives for Simon and Andrew, that it was not to make them fishers of the sea, but to make them fishers of men. And His words were very simple. They withdrew, they cut right to the heart. Jesus simply said, "Follow me." The Bible says they immediately left their nets and they followed Him. See, the people who serve the Lord most fervently are those that are willing to follow Jesus anywhere. They are willing to do what it takes to toil for the kingdom of Christ, to work to the point that when they stand before the Lord, they have a surprisingly good idea that their work and their toil over a few things has made an impact on the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Do you have a pretty good idea if you stand before the Lord now, not trying to be boastful, to say that the Lord would be pleased with how you are serving Him today? He basically instructed them to leave their livelihood and to follow Him as their rabbi or teacher. Okay, follow me. That's such a radical thing in this world. Follow me as an authoritative figure. Follow Jesus as Lord, as teacher. Verse 19, he says, and going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat. They were mending the nets, getting ready. I mean, they were prepping to go out. Immediately he called them. I mean, they had invested in this livelihood. He caught up to them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat. They had the hired servants with him, and they followed Jesus. But what would compel them to leave, just like Simon and Andrew left their nets? Could it be that the men had nothing better to do? Well, they had work to do, right? Nothing better to do, so why not? Well, of course, that's the case. Could it be that they were Hebrew schoolboy rejects and they seen Jesus as their teacher? Could be, maybe. Could it be that Jesus spoke with such authority that it compelled them to follow Him? I would go with the combination of the last two, but more inclined to lean that there was something in the way that Jesus spoke that He had authority, and they followed Him. These were ordinary men that Jesus was calling and is going to use greatly in the kingdom. Their lives are forever going to be changed, but they had to do one thing. They had to follow Him. They had to make a decision. It costs much more to leave their nets than it would have been to, of course, follow Him. It would be costly, if you will, I think, to begin to mend those nets because they would have disobeyed the Lord Jesus. God calls people, the Lord calls people when they are busy. Sometimes He does that. He calls us when we are busy in life, when we say we don't have time for this, or he calls folks who are busy to sometimes gauge their allegiance to the kingdom. Satan calls and Satan tempts when we are idle. faith in violence. You've heard the phrase, I don't care for the devil's workshop. I'm sure you've heard that phrase. For the Christ follower, we can also say that an idle life is the devil's playground. The Apostle Paul gives instruction to the church on these matters of idleness as well. When one is idle, then we just simply have too much time on our hands. And then we are easily swayed towards our human nature of gossip and saying things that we should not say. In fact, 1 Timothy 5, verse 13 says, besides that, he's instructing the church, they learn to be idlers. They're idle, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but they're also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. I simply would say this, we talked about temptation, but being idle only intensifies this temptation. So what I say, stay busy for the Lord. Stay busy for Christ, get in the Word. Stay busy for the Lord, follow Him. So, are we going to follow and serve the Lord Jesus, or are we going to follow the path of idleness? Now, you might be in your home, you might say, well, I can't get out in town, we can't go out on the mission field, we can't do those things. But you can open God's Word, you can serve Him from your home, you can do that there, you can fill your heart and mind in the Word, and you can override this idleness in your life. A good way to think about idleness is a very simple one. It's a very simple demonstration of this idleness. We have been broadcasting on the internet since March, and this is where idleness and temptation can easily merge. We have been broadcasting on the internet now since March, and you know that. It has been a challenge. Every week, something constant. This morning with Sunday school, we lost internet here, and so we'll have to come back up and do that later. It's been one thing after another. But there is also one constant thing that keeps us going in all of this. One constant thing that one day we will get back to meeting together in the building, if you will, serving the Lord Jesus, arm in arm and hand in hand. And if not here on earth, then we'll sing in the heavens through our Christ. We will sing a song of worship to Him there. And that is what keeps us going, that one day we will be back together, serving, arm in arm, the Lord Jesus yet again. The idleness comes in this way. Here where the idleness and temptation merge. When we get out of this COVID-19 mess, when we get back to some normalcy in life, if we are still at home, sitting in front of our TV when we're able to go out, mind you. If we still sit at home in comfort without striving to meet and serve together, then you have succumbed to the temptation of complacency and idleness. I pray that is not. It's so easy to say, let's just watch from home. Now, I'm talking about when we get back to normal, when these doors swing open and we can come back together and worship together. Will we have laid at our feet the charge of being tempted by complacency and idleness? One of our fears of broadcasting live is it becomes too easy to stay home and watch. Now, I understand right now that we are all alert, and I understand that. But when we get back to some normalcy, will you make this commitment right this day, will you make this commitment to meet again? And not fall into temptation of idleness when we see this day clear. It would be so easy to stay home and not serve the Lord Jesus, whether we worship or whether we go on the mission field. But I've got to say this, the church needs you now. The church, wherever you're serving, it might not be Planet Road, you might be listening in and you go to another church. Your church needs you. Your church needs you to be part of the church, whether it's worshiping this way, but when all this stuff clears, your church is going to need you to serve. The kingdom needs us to be a light in a slowly unraveling world where there is chaos. We need to be a light for Jesus. Will you serve Him? Will you commit to following Him in that way? See, this discourse in Mark makes two major important points. I'm going to leave you with these. Number one, stay in the Word of God to overcome temptation. I can't tell you how many times this has been the reality in my life. When I feel the best ministry through all of this is your Lord's appointment. You have raised your church to thrive in such times as this. We would pray that we would do that. Lord, I just also pray, God, that you would help us to steer from temptation. And as we find ourselves at temptation's threshold, Lord, that you would lead us to your word, lead us to prayer, lead us to fellowship. Lord, I pray that we would do that. And as we seek to follow you, Lord, let us not be tempted by idleness and complacency. Let us not be tempted with gossip and busybody and so forth, as Paul wrote. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord, and in this time we look